pray together this morning. Jesus, may you be glorified as we gather together in your name this morning. We pray that where there is disunity or division or consternation, you would bind us up together. Not because you erase our differences, but because your blood has covered our sin. And in that oneness, in that common place of being forgiven, despite our works, we have this fellowship, this family with one another, to be called sons and daughters of the living God. And so we gather together in this new family by your grace to exalt, to glorify, to lift up all you are and all you do. We pray that this morning would be full to overflowing with the Holy Spirit's movement, and that you would speak as your children gather and listen. We praise you for this day, and we have a bright, deep hope for tomorrow because of what you have done. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You can be seated this morning. Welcome to Park Street. Good morning, church family. We are in week three of a sermon series called Before You Forget. I'm just trying to, before too many days, weeks, months pass from my time of just enjoying the goodness of God through sabbatical, wanting to solidify in my mind and in our hearts some and really important lessons that only happen when you get extended time. Today, the title of our message is, Again, I Say Rejoice. And you might be thinking, we just talked about joy last week ad nauseum. And to that I say, when I was in high school, one of my favorite movies was Braveheart. Now, I don't say that that's my favorite movie anymore, not because I don't know if I like it, but it's just I haven't watched it for 20 years. But there's a scene that comes to mind, despite having not watched it for 20 years. This is like the first battle of the English and the Scottish. They're squaring off against one another, and they send emissaries to the center of the battlefield to talk about terms of conditional surrender. And of course, this English guy comes up and he's like, here are the king's terms. You know, like he's putting out what the group needs to do in order for them to leave. And William Wallace, played by, Mel Gibson, comes out and he's like, I've got an offer for you. And they're like, what's this guy doing? And he basically says, in order for them to leave with their lives, they have to, some ridiculous thing, like they have to go back to their castle, and on the way they have to stop at every home and apologize for 1,000 years of tyranny and stuff like that. It's obviously like it's not going to happen. And he like ends it with this great threat, like, do that and you shall live, do it not, and every one of you will die today. It's like, okay. And the guy laughs because he's got the bigger army and the army hasn't been defeated in hundreds of years. And he's laughing and he begins to try to explain patiently to this crazy person why that's not going to work. And as he's explaining why all of the conditions favor the English army, William Wallace interrupts him and says, I'm not finished. And then he gives even more ridiculous conditions for them to leave. So that's just what I felt like telling you this morning. I know that you're like, we talked about joy last week, but I'm not finished. I've got more to say about it. I printed out a bunch of scripture verses. I hope you grabbed them at the front. If you didn't, raise your hand and somebody who's paid to do something will come give you a copy. Lonely Clay up front, he didn't listen to directions and he wants a copy too, if you're willing, Mel. Thank you. I got you. I did this because I didn't want to make 900 slides this morning. So we're going to be covering a lot of scripture this morning. But I want to remind you of what we talked about last week briefly. Last week we talked about joy being a byproduct of teleological consummation, right? Theology, the doctrine of design and purpose in the material world. Things are made for a reason, And when we look at creation, we should look at the intent that God has for something. And then consummation, like the point at which something is perfected, finalized, or complete. So when things, you know, the shortened version is the moment when things are exactly the way they're supposed to be, God's design fulfilled, when our deepest longings and wildest dreams become reality, that's teleological consummation. That's when joy happens, all right? And here, yeah, like last week, we were so like diving into scripture and seeing all the beauty of joy and the promise of joy for us. But I'm just wildly practical, and there's a point where I go, but I want you to experience more joy. I don't want you just to know that joy is available to the believer. I want you to experience more joy. I want our church to be full of joy. I want your homes to be overflowing with joy. I want your life to be a beacon of joy in a world full of outrage and reactivity. Amen? Yeah. Here's the problem. If joy is kind of what happens when things are the way they're supposed to be, here's the problem. We are incapable of putting things back the way they're supposed to be. You get that? Every time you try to fix something when it comes to the reasons things are not the way they're supposed to be, we end up messing it up more. My small group has begun meeting at Brookside West because we just need an outdoor place. The children are outnumbering us to a staggering amount at this point. And we just need like a playground or something for them to do so we can talk about Jesus and pray for one another. And so we found ourselves at Brookside West a few weeks ago. And there were Canadian geese kind of hanging out in the pond. And I noticed one of the Canadian geese had a very mangled wing. So all the other geesies, they're doing their thing. That is the plural. And this goose was just doing half of a thing. And at some point, I draw our attention to it. Everybody's sad about this young feller. And at some point, all the other geese just fly somewhere else. They're like, okay, we've done the thing we came to do. But old Mangled Wing, that's what I'm naming him now, okay? He didn't fly due to the foresaid mangled wing. And I was just thinking about that, and everybody was sad, and it's like, what can we do? I'm like, I could go try to break his neck. Like, I don't know. Like, I'm not a doctor. I'm sorry, Ann. I'm just trying to get practical here. Like, there's nothing for me to do. And I just think of ourselves actually in a similar condition. Like, we are the mangled winged goose. We have no ability to, like, fix the thing, and no other goose is going to fix it for us, and probably unlikely that another being with the power or the insight to do it is going to take the time to come along. Like, we're incapable of putting things back together. Romans 8 says, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Basically, Paul is saying, the law gives you a template for how to live rightly, but it's powerless because it requires our perfect participation. And we always mess it up. Our sin condition causes us to mess up time and time again. So we're incapable, we're powerless to put things back the way they're supposed to be. So where are we going to get joy? So that's the problem. Here's the good news. God can do things we cannot do. Yes, that I paused for the amen. I'll just keep messing up plural forms of animals until you guys participate. Start talking about moose and soon. God is able to do things we cannot. I want to turn to Luke chapter 18 and just tell you this, remind you of this familiar story. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied.
Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people see it, they also praised God. So this guy, he found himself in a similar situation as the mangled winged goose, right? He's got a condition that he can't do anything about. It's not the way God wants it to be. It's not the teleological consummation that would result in joy, but he's just got no ability, and no one around him's got an ability to change it either. But even though he cannot fix things, he can position himself to encounter the one who can. And so despite being shushed and rebuked, he screams out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And the Lord does. And the result is, not only does he praise God, not only is he filled with joy because his eyes have been opened, what God intended is now working the way he meant it to be, but also the people around him get caught up in the goodness as well. Joy is one of those things that increases the more it is shared. And so we have this story in Scripture that I think that can help be a guiding principle. We cannot fix things. When your life is broken, when your attitude stinks, when your relationships are fractured, you could be a kinder person. You could maybe do some things to adjust your behavior. But the one who makes things the way they're supposed to be is Jesus. And so I'm just going to talk about, very briefly, 12 things. Good Lord, what was I thinking? I was thinking, this is what I spent my whole summer studying, and I'm not finished. 12 things that I'm just calling occasions of restoration, things that position us to encounter Christ and therefore experience joy. We're going to go through this quickly, as you might imagine. Here's the first thing you can do. You can rest. Are you surprised after coming back from sabbatical? My prescription to you is, y'all need to take some time. You can't spell restoration without rest. Okay? Genesis 2, in the creation narrative, in verse 2, it says, "The seventh day God finished the work he's been doing, and on the seventh day he rested." Before resting was a command, it was modeled by our Creator. And in Genesis 1:27, we know we are created in the image of God. And therefore, if things getting back the way they're supposed to be results in joy, us behaving and participating in the life of God is what is on the menu. And God rested. Some of you are too busy to recognize that God is at work in your life and you have things to be grateful for. And so the first thing we can do if we want to slow ourselves down and encounter Jesus so he can put us back together the way we're supposed to be so that we can have joy, so we need to rest. Here's the second thing. We need to worship. Psalm 98, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, burst into jubilant song with music. Make music with the harp and the sound of singing, trumpets, the blast of the ram's horn. Shout before the Lord, the King." There's something about prescribing praise to God, pouring out worship, that actually fills us up, right? That restores us the way that we're supposed to be. I read a book earlier this year that was fantastic by David Zoll. How's this for a title? The title of the book is Seculosity. And here's the subtitle: How Career, Parenting, Technology, Food, Politics, and Romance Have Become Our New Religion, and What to Do About It. And he says, our religious crisis today is not that religion is on the wane, but there are more that we are more religious than ever and about too many things. And then he says, we are almost never not in church. The question is just, what is the church pointing us to that we're participating in every moment? The definition of idolatry is prescribing worship not to the Creator, but to a created thing. And we keep pouring out our affection on things that are dead as rocks, and we wonder why we are not being filled up, why we're exhausted, why our lives are not full of joy. We need to be pouring our worship to Christ and Christ alone. And that restores us. The third thing, being in creation, right? Psalm 96, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, all that's in it, let the fields be jubilant, everything in them, let all the trees of the forest sing for joy, let all creation rejoice for the Lord. He comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Earlier this summer, we had a very brief, very intense thunderstorm that was followed by some of the strangest cloud formations I've ever seen. Do you remember this? If you weren't outside, don't worry. Everyone took pictures. They were all, because it was so strange, it was so unique. They're actually called Mamatos clouds. I definitely pronounced that right. And they are just kind of very unique and not very, they don't happen very often, cloud formations that will often happen after an intense thunderstorm. But everybody was just like looking up. In fact, the title slide of this sermon series, I have a picture that I grabbed from somebody's Instagram. It was gorgeous. And there was just a moment where our whole town looked up at creation and we were all just filled with wonder. Putting ourselves in the created world that God made causes us to be refreshed. There is tons of therapy right now that focuses on putting people outside, helping them get in nature, because there's a restorative quality just to being in creation. If we want to encounter Jesus in a way that restores us the way we're supposed to be, you should probably just go for a walk sometime. Have you tried that? Beauty. Philippians 4:8 says that anything that is true, noble, right, pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Our life can be colorless. It can be very mechanical. Have we paused to listen to incredible music or appreciate art? It can be in the natural world, but it also can be a result of someone taking time to an artisan putting together something that is lovely. I love going to other people's houses because my house is not full of art and seeing art all over their walls. I'm always like, you don't have small children, I know that. But also, this is lovely in here. And reflecting on beauty in all of its forms is something that actually fills us and restores us. Health. Health, this is short for like healing, wholeness, health, Jeremiah 33. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to this city. I will heal my people and let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I'll bring Judah and Israel back from captivity. I'll rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me. I will forgive all of their sins of rebellion. This city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on the earth, because they're going to hear the good things I did for it, and they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. Just investing in your health or seeking health and wholeness in any area of your life, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. Unfortunately, a lot of us have experienced different kinds of trauma, different kinds of failings, different kinds of things not being the way they're supposed to be. And so positioning ourselves with the Lord to experience wholeness. This summer, I spent a lot of time running. And there was a day that I was running out on some county road. I had like an obnoxious amount of miles still left to run. And all of a sudden, it started raining. And I was like, oh, okay. It's raining. That's fine. And then it started raining a little harder. And I was like, I'm going to turn around. I think I need to go back. And then it started like downpouring. And I am like running as fast as I can, not sprinting because I'm still 3 miles from my house. And like the cars are going by me and I'm just getting slushed on by all this water. And I'm like, it's raining so hard that I feel like I'm having a hard time getting enough oxygen. And I just stopped and I just started laughing. And I was like, I felt so good. I felt so good just trucking my soggy little drowned rat butt back to my house. And I was like, I can only do this because I've spent all summer working up the endurance that, like, when it starts pouring, I can begin hauling tail back home. And it was just ridiculous. At some point, I just embraced the fact that I was going to either drown or eventually make it home, and so I slowed down. But there's just this sense of, like, sometimes the storms of life come, and because we haven't been pursuing health, we end up falling under the waves. Does that make sense? I just kind of made this whole analogy up, but it feels right. Like, pursuing health, pursuing Jesus, spending time in his presence, allowing him to restore the broken parts of us. Then when the storms of life come, we're not simply going to be washed away. We're not going to be overwhelmed. We're not going to be consumed by the flood, as we sang earlier. But somehow we're going to be able to hold on. Here's the other fun thing. Proverbs 17:22, you get a bonus verse. We're like, man, we're short on verses. A joyful heart is good medicine. So not only does health bring about joy, but joy can also bring about health. There's this wonderful circle if we pursue it. Gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Of all of our children, Forrester, the baby, the two-year-old, is by far the one who is grateful. He is, no, we didn't teach, like, with, you know, when you have like your first kid and you're trying really hard as a parent, do you remember those days? And you're like, no, we say please and thank you to people, you know, okay. And then like someone gives them something, and what do you say to Mr. John? Like, oh, thank you, okay. And then, but by the time your fourth kid comes along, you're just like, whatever. Just give him the candy, dude. I don't know if he's gonna say thank you, just be grateful he's not biting you. I got other things going on here, you know, like, so he's received no training, but Forrest is constantly saying please and thank you all the time. And it's super cute because he's got teeth that go straight out, and he can't really say TH sounds. And so he's like, thank you, Dad. And I'm like, here's another piece of candy. Can you say it again? Thank you, Dad. I know it's easy to get caught up in all the things that are not right, but do you ever take time to pause and think of all the things that are right? And say thank you? And have a heart of gratitude? It's really, really good at positioning you for restoration. Here's the seventh thing, justice. Micah 6:8, I know you know this. He's shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord God require of you? To act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Joy cannot exist when justice is absent. Why? Because we just talked about the fact that joy is a byproduct of things being the way they're supposed to be. And things are not the way they're meant to be when there are things that are unfair and unjust. So we have to pursue justice. I have way not enough time to finish this. Okay, next thing. We're just going to start speed rounding. Children, okay, they're joyful. Moving on. Just kidding. John 16 talks about how a woman will be in anguish giving birth, but as soon as the child arrives, all of the pain disappears. Well, maybe not all of it, but a lot of the pain disappears because there's this great joy that this person is here. Children are catalysts for joy. They remind us to focus on things that are good, that are delightful. Generosity. In 1 Timothy, he gives instructions for those who have resources not to put their hope in earthly treasures, but to be generous, to do the good deeds, to be rich in providing for others, and that way they'll lay up for themselves treasure in heaven. We are incredibly blessed. We have immense material wealth in our country. I know it always feels like maybe the bills keep coming in, but when you take a big picture look, we have so much. And even if you don't have so much income, you have time. You have God-given abilities. Are we giving back what we have graciously received? Tenth thing, intimacy. Ecclesiastes 4:9 talks about how two are better than one. They have a greater return for their investment. They can impact the world because if one falls down, the other can help them up. If two lie down together, they can keep warm. And so when I talk about intimacy, I'm talking about friendship, right? Like walking and doing life with deep friends. But I'm also talking about the intimacy that is for a husband and a wife that exist together. Both bring me a lot of joy. Because both are ways that we are restored by God. We encounter the goodness and the grace of God oftentimes through deep friendship and deep intimacy. How many of you have been like so down, you're having a hard day, you're overwhelmed by what's going on in life, and you think, I need to talk to this person, right? I need to get in touch with my people because they're gonna help restore me. They're gonna be a listening ear. They're gonna walk with me. I'm not gonna have to lie down in this ditch by myself, that they're gonna be there with me, keeping me warm and making sure that I see it through. Second to last thing, victory. The Lord your God is the one who gives you, who goes with you and fights for you against your enemies to give you victory. There is a reason that men sometimes are obsessed with sports. I'm going to spell it out for you right now. It's because the opportunities for us to put on kilts and go fight the English are very few. Okay? And so we have to settle for sporting events. I mean, I'm obviously not like coming over here every week with like football analogies, but have you ever been in a football arena and your team at the last second wins the game with a touchdown score? I'm very good at sports. What happens? Eruption, right? Ah! Like, you start jumping up and down and hugging people. I kissed three dudes I'd never even met before. It's not true. There's this excitement, like, victory. Why people still root for the Browns, still a mystery, okay? Because that part isn't there. But for other people and other teams, it makes sense. Finally is feasting. Time and time again in Scripture and in life, on occasions of great rejoicing, we have a meal. And on Isaiah 25, the Lord talks about a day when he will restore Israel. And on that day, they will get on a mountain and they'll have a huge feast. And it'll be a sign of his favor, of his protection, and of his grace. So this is not an exhaustive list. You might be exhausted by the end of it, but it's not an exhaustive list in Scripture. But there are places for us to position ourselves to encounter Jesus and then experience joy. So I'm not finished. So there's this thing that happens sometimes where you take these different things and you can stack them on top of each other. And I call these events of compounding joy. So we have our list of 12. Hannah, would you be so kind to just leave that list of 12 up? Thank you. And sometimes we go to things or we have seasons or circumstances in our life where multiple of these, like, they start stacking up on one another. So Thanksgiving, for example, it's a great opportunity for gratitude and for feasting, right? Both at the same time, like we get together with our family. If you like your family, throw intimacy in there as well. Like they're friends of yours, you enjoy their company. If not, 2 out of 3 is not bad, you know? Or like sometimes you go hiking with a friend, you know? So like that's creation and that's a pursuit of health and then that's intimacy. Like you maybe come back feeling like, wow, I hiked a couple miles, but I feel great. And then there are ones that they like, it starts getting really cool because like there's a lot of things stacking on top of one another, like weddings. Weddings are events that are full of joy because they're full of beauty and gratitude and generosity and intimacy and feasting. Like all of a sudden there's like multiple levels and it's just this beautiful, amazing celebration. Or how about Christmas? Think about this list. Rest, worship, beauty, gratitude. Children are there doing things, I assume. Generosity, intimacy, feasting. There's like a lot going on Christmas, which is why it's the most wonderful time of the year, right? It's also why if things aren't going right for you, Christmas seems especially hard. Because this is a time of year where things are supposed to be the way they're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be full of joy because this is a time of year where all of these different occasions of restorations begin overlapping. So here's the thing that I want to end with. Everything on this list overlaps simultaneously in one place in Scripture. Not just like a couple, not like, oh, multiple, like every single thing on this list overlaps in one place in Scripture. And it's the wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." What is heaven like? It's like the best rest you've ever gotten and the best worship you've ever participated in and the most beautiful creation you've ever perceived and the most beautiful art you've ever seen and the most wholeness and healing and health you've ever experienced and the most gratitude and justice and generosity that you could imagine. It's the children of God all gathering together in perfect unity, perfect intimacy, celebrating the victory of Jesus Christ with a giant feast. And after 10,000 years of the best joy you've ever experienced, Jesus comes out and says, "I'm not finished." And we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Christian, I don't know the hard things that you have to go through between now and then. But I know this. There's joy in your future. Let's pray together. Thank you for the ways that you surprise us, the way that you put us back together. Thank you, Jesus, that even though we're helpless to fix the mess we've made, you are making all things new. So we pray this morning that we'd catch a glimpse, that we would position ourselves to interact with you, that even though we can't undo the problems we've caused, that we could somehow, by faith, get in the way that you're moving and therefore experience the restoration that only you can offer. We confess that Jesus is Lord and that he is going to restore all things. And so now we walk by faith and not by sight, believing that there will be joy and that the world cannot take it away. We worship you this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Let's stand and close with all the praise we can muster this morning. A thousand tongues join with the feast that's going on right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
our family has a family friend that we love dearly and we've known for many years, and not a believer, and we've, you know, been praying for him for years and really intentionally in the last several months, and God has conspired to reveal his heart to this person. And my wife and I were praying a few nights ago that he would be covered in light, and other family members were getting that same vision. I love that Abby shared at the beginning of like, God was given the same image to different people. And I'm like, I always feel like you should press into that, you know? And he prayed a prayer to accept Jesus. And the reason we were praying for him specifically is his dad is maybe on his deathbed, we don't know. And this person, after knowing Jesus for 15 seconds, brings the light and love to his father and asks his father if he can pray for him. And just this amazing thing, and Leah and I were just talking yesterday like about how good and how faithful God has been, and like also how timid we have become sometimes not to believe that God can do things that we cannot. And so I just want to encourage you, not only with the word that you have joy in your future, but also some people currently don't. And you could be a light to them. Don't shy back from the Spirit's leading. Because when he shows up and shows off, guess what happens? Rejoicing. The angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner returns home. Joy is multiplied when it's shared. We are so ecstatic for our friend right now. And it's because of what God has done. So let me bless you with this benediction. You've certainly put in enough time at church this morning. Jesus, author of love and light, we come to you confessing that our imagination at times is pitiful when we try to conceive of how good you are. And we pray, Lord, not only would we fix our eyes on you and be filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy, but that we would share it. You would share your light in the darkest and hardest places when people have crushed spirits. May we come with a breath of fresh air and a testimony of your grace. We give you glory today. We bless these people to go share your joy with the world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.